good evening after you've gotten that number that Kevin just announced.
Mark, I'll ask you to be opening in your Bible tonight, Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 is where I'm at in my Bible tonight. I'll ask you to join me there, and we will talk about what we find in a few verses from Luke chapter 17 in our time together this evening. Good to see you tonight. Thankful that you're here. Appreciate your presence. You're an encouragement to me. And I hope that the things that we're going to talk about together here in the next few minutes will be an encouragement for you as we all get ready to spend another week in the world, trying to be salt, trying to be light, trying to be in the world but not of the world. If you're visiting with us tonight, welcome. We're glad that you're here. I hope that if it's your first time, it won't be your last time. Stick around a little bit afterwards. Share yourself with us to the extent that you're comfortable. We'd love to know about any spiritual needs, questions, or concerns you have. We're just glad you're here tonight. Luke chapter 17 is where we're at. I want to begin reading from verse 1. Luke chapter 17, beginning of verse 1. I just want to take an excerpt of a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples as our place of consideration this evening. Luke 17, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of the little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times a day saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." I want to talk to you this evening, the few minutes that we have together, about three basic ideas that Jesus lays out here in these four short verses. Three basic ideas that really summarize in very succinct fashion everything you need to know about sin and our response to it. So I'm calling tonight a primer on sin. Three basic points that Jesus makes about sin from these four verses that we'll talk about this evening, then our time will be through. What Jesus says to us in these verses, number one, is temptation will come. Temptation will come. It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, he says. Now, stumbling blocks, what's he talking about there? Some of you have heard this before, that in the original language of the New Testament, the Greek language, the word that's used there is scandalon. And scandalon, from which we get our English word scandalize, especially in Greek, originally meant something that was a bait or a trap. Something that was designed to lure a creature, an animal, something that was hunted into its demise. It is inevitable that a stumbling block, a temptation, a lure or a bait to sin will come. Jesus says, point blank, very simple terms, you've got to understand this about sin if you're going to live in the world successfully as my disciple. You've got to understand, number one, that you are going to be tempted. Temptation will come. That's a fact about sin that's as old as the human race, basically. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, where after the original couple had fallen into sin, been banned from the garden, their first children, Cain and Abel, you remember the story. They each offer their sacrifices. Abel and his sacrifice find favor in God's eyes. Cain and his sacrifice do not. Cain gets angry, and God asks Cain in Genesis 4 and verse 6, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, listen, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." From the beginning of the human race, for all of our history, sin has been stalking us, desiring us. Satan has been using sin to destroy us. Jesus says it is inevitable, and you've got to understand this if you're going to be my disciple, it is inevitable that temptation will come. And if temptation comes, it means we ought to have a plan. We ought to be ready for it. It's amazing. You know, we go through our lives, don't we? We go through our lives with all sorts of plans for things that might happen, but probably never will. Virtually all of us, I reckon, would probably have homeowners insurance of some sort, even though statistically, virtually none of us statistically are likely to have to ever rebuild our house with it. Remember doing fire drills at school as a child growing up? Remember fire drills? How many of you have actually been in a burning school? Yeah, we do fire drills. Our kids come home. They teach them at school, have a fire escape plan at home. Abby has a second-story bedroom. I tell her fire escape plan is jump. But we have a plan. What happens if the house is on fire? Here's how we get out. And then we get on the plane. You ever get on an airplane? And there's always this long, long spiel about what we should do if bad things happen. Let me ask you frequent flyers out there. How many of you have ever had to use your seat cushion as a flotation device? But we go through life, don't we? We go through life with all sorts of plans for contingencies, all sorts of arrangements for things that might happen, but most likely, especially if you're still here tonight, haven't happened to you. We go through life ready for the worst, with all sorts of plans for all sorts of possibilities of catastrophes. But the irony is, when it comes to sin itself, which Jesus says the temptation for it will come, most of us don't give that a second thought. Most of us don't think seriously about what Jesus is getting at here. That temptation to sin, it's not a matter of if, it's not a matter of maybe, it's not a matter of statistical probability. For each and every one of us, Jesus says, it's going to come. What do you think about that? What are you doing about that? Because it's not a matter of if fire comes to your house or whether the plane you're on goes down. The fact that is, you will be tonight, tomorrow, the day after, and every day for the rest of your life, you will be tempted to sin. And the truth of the matter is, most of us don't give that a serious thought. Think about how many temptations you or I face in an ordinary day. Oh, everything from staying in bed late, to temptation to laziness. Snide comments at the breakfast table, the temptation to unkindness. Arguing over who should change the baby this time, temptation to selfishness. Starting work 10 minutes late, the temptation to slothfulness. Losing your temper when a coworker wrecks your computer, temptation to impatience. Flirting with a good-looking woman, or taking a second look at a good-looking man, the temptation of lust. Refusing to speak to a person who's hurt you, the temptation to malice. Repeating a fantastic story about what somebody did or said or what happened to them, the temptation to gossip. Lying awake tonight, thinking about all your problems, the temptation to worry. Taking out your frustration on your children after a hard day, the temptation to anger. Buying that big ticket item you know you can't afford, the temptation to covetousness. Sending off that ugly email to that person who hurt you, temptation to revenge. Think about it. Each and every day, all day long, the temptation to sin. Oh, we used to think about the big stuff. Temptation to adultery, temptation to theft, temptation to murder. Oh, we don't do that. And we forget that in God's eyes, the sins of the heart, the impurity that starts within, we are tempted to sin all the time. Jesus says, listen, there are things that are going to come. It's not a matter of if or when. There are things that are going to come that are going to try to take you away from God. And it's going to happen tonight, and it's going to happen tomorrow, and it's going to happen the day after that. What are you doing about that? What are you thinking about that? Because I guarantee you, every last one of us tonight, ladies and gentlemen, every last one of us, we have relationships in our life that want to draw us away from God. It may be where we work and the work environment we're in, but it wants to draw us away from God. It may be the school situation you're in, young people, but it wants to draw you away from God. Jesus says it's going to happen. It will come. And so what are you going to do about that? When it comes to handling temptation, let me make just a couple of observations before we go any further. What do you do about the fact that temptation is going to come? If you don't have a plan, if you've never thought about that seriously, let me make a couple of recommendations. First of all, just stay focused. Pay attention to what you're doing. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before stumbling. If you think you're immune to this, we're not talking about you or to you tonight. Listen, that's your first problem. You've lost focus. Every last one of us is liable to sin. Sometimes a preacher or an elder does something scandalous. People say, how can a preacher or an elder do that? I'll tell you what happened. Somebody lost their focus. Somebody quit paying attention. First of all, just simply stay focused. That's the first part of the plan. Pay attention to how you're living. Number two, secondly, step back from the edge. Step back from the edge. A lot of us, we go through life living by the question, what's wrong with it? And we get too close to sin because up until we actually cross the line of explicit sin, we get as close to sin and sinful situations and people who are liable to tempt us to sin. We get as close as we can because we don't want to give up our place in the world. We don't want to give up too much of a good time. As long as we don't cross the line, we like to live at the line. And we need to step back from the edge. I'll tell you, just watch children. I love Joel. Joel these days just turned 3. God bless him. But Joel already, you tell him don't touch that. And he's good. He'll look at you straight in the eyes. And he'll never breaking eye contact reach. And he'll see how close he can get. Because he wants to know where the line is. And it's a lot closer than he realizes, usually. He wants to do that. He wants to see how close I or Amanda will let him get before he gets in trouble. Joel is a great sinner in the making. Because you see, even in children, we already see that issue, don't we? That's part of what the foolishness we try to correct our children out of before it's too late. But the funny thing is, aren't we just like that? Isn't that the essence of how we treat God? God says, don't do this. And so we get as close as we possibly can without trying to transgress it, but we get as close as we can to God's lines without falling prey. We look at God's word. We look at what God has told us. We know his warnings. We know his holy standards. And then we try to get as close as we can without getting into trouble. I'll tell you, young people are especially vulnerable to this. Young people, are you listening? You think you're invincible. You think you'll be able to get up to the edge of sin and not fall off. You think you'll be able to not participate when that group of friends you've been hanging out with and wanting to be part of so desperately finally goes too far. You think you'll have the strength and the courage and the wisdom to stop when they keep going. You're wrong. Young people, you think you'll be able to stop your sexual desires that you've been allowing to be activated before it gets too far. You're wrong. And sometimes people in life learn this the hard way. Like the Canadian lawyer in 1993 who liked to show off about the tensile strength of skyscraper windows. You heard about this guy? He liked to show off people about how strong those skyscraper windows are. And so he'd like to run up against them and throw his shoulder into them and show people that see it really wouldn't break. Until the day it did. And he fell to his death. I love the story about the three men who apply for a job driving trucks on a mountain route. First guy says, I'm such a good driver, I can come to within 1 foot of the edge without losing control. Second guy applying for a job says, oh no, I can do better than that. I can come within 6 inches of the edge and not lose control. The man who was doing the hiring looked at the third applicant and asked him how good of a driver he was. Third applicant said, well, I'm a good enough driver to know not to try to drive so close to the edge in the first place. And he got the job. You want to beat temptation? Quit living at the edge. And if you're still needing a game plan, let me thirdly suggest, if you need a game plan against temptation number 3, make sure you've got somebody who holds you accountable. Make sure somebody has your back. Make sure somebody holds you accountable. You know something? That's part of what elders are for. Sometimes some of us, we don't like it when the elders start meddling in our lives, when they talk to us about things that maybe hit a little too close to home. When they talk to us about something they see in our character or something they see in our behavior, we don't like that. When they come to you about something they see in your children or how you're raising them or something you're neglecting, you know what they're trying to do? They're not trying to be ugly or nosy or meddlesome. They're trying to keep you from sin. They're trying to help you keep your children from sin. It's called accountability. It's love. It's making sure somebody has your back. We need people like that in our lives. You know that? We do. We need people in our lives. We need close Christian friends who will tell us what the hard truths that we need to hear when we need to hear them. The unfortunate flip side of that, though, is most of the time, a lot of the time, we don't appreciate people who do that. Make sure you've got somebody in your life. And make sure they know that you give them a blank check to tell you what you need to hear, whether you want to hear it or not, if you're serious about beating sin and overcoming temptation. Jesus says, make no mistake about it. It's not a matter of if or it's a matter of when, but temptation will come. Number 2. What does Jesus say to us in this brief conversation that we see with his disciples in Luke chapter 17? Number 2, he says a second thing that we need to think about for just a moment this evening is you better not be the source of temptation. Chapter 17, verse 1, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks are going to come. That's what we've been talking about so far. But the second part of that verse is very powerful. But woe to him through whom they come. This is Jesus' version of or else. Your parents ever talk to you about that way when you were a kid? You know, don't do this or else. It's a vivid image from their world. It's a vivid image from their world, he goes on to in verse 2. It would be better for the person who becomes a stumbling block. It would be better for him that if a millstone is hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, and that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. You know what the millstone was? Answer, well, they didn't have factory farming and industrial food practices. What they would do is they would use two heavy stones to grind and crush their grain. The millstone was the top stone in that kind of an arrangement, where basically you'd have one stone rolling over a bottom stone. Millstones could weigh up to about 300 pounds. It's a vivid image Jesus uses, don't you think? You'd be better off tying a 300-pound stone around your neck and jumping in the lake than let God get hold of you if you're the means by which temptation comes to someone. That's a powerful image, don't you think? It's a strong warning. Don't you be the source of temptation. Or else. Because not only is it bad to give in to temptation, but woe to those who are the source of temptation. Don't tempt my little ones, Jesus says. Don't tempt God's children. You know how protective you are of your children? Anybody messes with your kid. The Abbey started school this year. Anytime I hear that some child messes with my little girl, I tell you what, I'm ready to go up there, talk to the principal, make things happen. Heads will roll. I know you have a hard time seeing me that way, don't you? It's parental love, it's concern, it's passion for our children, though, isn't it? Can you imagine God Almighty, His children, and somebody messes with His kids, trying to draw them away from Him? What Jesus is saying here is, listen, number one, sin will come to you, but number two, sin had better not come through you. And that's a strong warning. Let's think about practically, what does that actually look like in our lives? I mean, obviously, most of us, when we hear that, woe to those through whom the stumbling blocks come. Woe to those. What does that really look like? Because for most of us, I think the first thing we want to think of when we hear Jesus say something like that, we want to see something graphic and extreme. You know, woe to those who say, actually, hey, let's go steal a car. Or something just obviously, blatantly wrong, and we just come out and say it. But you know, the fact of the matter is, being a stumbling block, being the source of temptation to others for sin, it's a lot easier to do than we realize, and that's the scary, sobering thing about what Jesus is saying here. Think about it. How can we be a stumbling block? How can we be the source of temptation to people, a lot of times without even fully realizing the danger of what we're doing? Well, sometimes it's just the advice we give people. Sometimes the advice we give people. We need to be careful about the type of advice we give people. Sometimes others come to us and they share with us their struggles and their problems. They want help. They want concern. They want comfort. They want guidance. People come to us and they share their struggles and their problems. And what's a temptation for us a lot of times? Tell them what they want to hear, rather than what God wants them to hear. Sometimes we give people bad advice. Sometimes if we're honest with ourselves, there's a strong temptation for us to give people counsel contrary to God's word and will. Listen, somebody comes to you and asks for advice in financial matters. Don't you dare tell them that their lack of integrity in financial matters is okay because that's how business is done. You're a stumbling block. Jesus says, get your millstone, head for the water. We like to advise people based on what is socially correct rather than what is biblically correct, because we want to find a way to rationalize and justify what we want to do. And I'll tell you, young people, are you listening? Because this is about you especially. Young people especially, be careful here. Because you know what happens to young people? We like to go and get advice from our friends. We don't want to listen to our parents. We go to our friends instead because some other 15-year-old knows more than mom or dad. 15-year-olds know more than all the moms and dads put together sometimes, don't you think? So a lot of times, we young people, we like to go to each other. We like to get advice from our friends because we know they'll tell us what we want to hear. Listen, young people, don't you dare cause your friend to stumble. Don't you dare encourage them in their disrespect or rebellion to their parents. Don't you dare agree to lie with them or for them to cover something up. Don't you dare help them spread gossip. Don't you dare enable them to be more like the world. You do that? Jesus says, get your millstone, take a walk. Find the water. You're a stumbling block. The young people, especially young people, but really all of us, do we understand that sin doesn't become less sinful just because it's a bunch of young Christians doing it together? Do you understand that, young people? Because sometimes we fall into the everybody's doing it trap, especially when everybody else in the room is supposedly a Christian. When everybody else is doing it, it must be okay. I'll tell you, no, all that's doing is we're causing each other to stumble. We have become the means of temptation. Jesus says, you don't want to be in that position. What about being a stumbling block by attitude? What about being a stumbling block by attitude? I'll just take one quick, simple example of how sometimes as the attitude that we present, the attitude, the atmosphere that we create around us can be a stumbling block to people. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and it's parallel in Colossians 3. Paul there writes and says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, he's talking explicitly to the parents there, the fathers in particular, not to exasperate their children. But, you know, that's a good principle for all of life, really, for all of us, isn't it? Because have you ever been the person who, knowing that somebody has a short fuse or they're having a bad day, have you ever been the one to push somebody until they finally blow up? You know, it doesn't justify them losing their control of their temper. But what does it say about us that we wouldn't relent until a temper was lost and words or worse were spoken or happened? Because we just had to get that last point in. Because we had to make sure they understood where we were coming from. And we push and we push until something bad happened. Oh, Jesus says, woe to the ones through whom those scandalons, those stumbling blocks come. Woe to those who are that kind of problem. But number three, third thing Jesus says about sin, besides number one, it's coming for you, what are you going to do about it? And number two, don't you dare be the source of it. Number three, Jesus says, you know, ultimately we all have a responsibility to help others overcome sin. Usually when we think and talk about sin, what we're usually focused on is our avoiding it ourselves. But even if you do a great job avoiding overcoming temptation and avoiding sin, even if you do that really well, listen, Jesus says you're not done. We have an obligation, we have a duty to help others in their struggle from sin. How often do you think about that? How often do we think about that? That we have a responsibility to the other Christians in our life. That we need to take seriously words like James chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, where James writes, it says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You hear that? Sometimes it's not just a matter of seeking the lost in the world. Sometimes it's a matter of seeking the lost among us. James says, do you understand what's at stake here? You keep yourself reasonably clean and on the right track, good for you, but you're not done, Jesus says. You have an obligation to others. The fact of the matter is, this is the part of our struggle against sin that we don't like. Because confronting others when they are wrong is awkward and hard and even dangerous. Risks the relationship. They might get angry at us. They might shut us out, might not listen to us anymore. Might defriend us on Facebook. Wise man says in Proverbs 28 and verse 23 that he who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. You hear what he's saying? He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. In other words, it's a lot better to tell people what they need to hear than what they want to hear. You can flatter them with the tongue all you want. But at the end of the day, the wise man rebukes. and the recipient afterwards, when they come to their senses, appreciates what's been done. Thank you for having the courage to tell me what I should hear, not what I wish I was hearing. And so Jesus says, listen, be on your guard. If a brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you, and that's always the hardest type of sin to handle, isn't it? It's one thing to confront each other over the sins that you commit in general that I see you committing. But when you sin against me, oh, that takes it up a couple of notches, doesn't it? When you wound me and wrong me, that makes it a little bit different. But Jesus says, even if the sin is against you, seven times, if he sins against you seven times a day, returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. God, help us to have the courage to rebuke when we see sin. To see ourselves as family members. We don't need to fight. We need to fix things. God, help us to have the courage to fix things with our spouses. Fix things with our children. Or you young people, to fix things with your parents. For friends to be reconciled. To rebuke in love, not to get even. To rebuke in love, to win someone back to God and to righteousness, not to burn someone with I told you so. You know, in a lot of ways, rightly rebuking people is as much about asking and listening as it is about saying. It's about coming to somebody and saying, listen, this is not easy for me. This is hard. This is as awkward for me as it is for you, but you know what? I love you and I love God too much to let this go. I've got to tell you, what you're doing is wrong. And you know, sometimes you'll win someone back, sometimes you won't. But God, help us to have the courage to rebuke each other when we see sin. How do you rebuke well? Well, you start by checking your own life first. You don't have to be perfect to rebuke someone else, but if you're failing on the same issue yourself, listen, your moral authority is going to be greatly diminished. Got to do it in love. Attitude and motive are very much in play when we confront each other. It's that old, great, wise saying, it's not just what you say, but how you say it that matters. You got to do it at the right time. In the right place. And above all, you got to do it with the Bible. You know why it's important to rebuke people with the Bible, what the Bible says? Because too often we want to rebuke each other based on our opinions about what someone else is doing. Too often we want to rebuke over our preferences for how somebody was living. I wouldn't do it that way, so I need to rebuke them. No, not necessarily. You rebuke with the Bible. You rebuke with what God actually says. First of all, that just does a wonderful thing of taking the pressure off you to know what to say. And it also protects you from the danger of mixing your opinions on how to live with what God actually said. If somebody's really in sin and really needs rebuking, God's got a word in there somewhere in that book about it. I need to let God do the talking rather than I think or I wish. And then there's the repentance. Always forgive in the place of repentance. I don't think maybe you're here tonight, maybe you're in the position of recognizing you've got sin in your life and you need to repent. Listen, repentance is not saying, you know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that, but you pushed me over the edge. You know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, but you encouraged me to do it. Repentance is not making excuses. Maybe somebody else played a role, yes, but repentance is not making excuses. Repentance is the acceptance of full responsibility for what I have done. It is wrong. It is accepting the simple fact that wrong is wrong, regardless of the circumstances around me, that I was wrong. And then Jesus says, forgive. Forgive. Reset the relationship. We're not talking about taking away consequences necessarily. We're not talking about saying that nothing happened. When we start talking about forgiveness, we're in the realm of attitudes. We're talking about relinquishing our anger, quenching the spirit of revenge. We're talking about giving the relationship an actual chance to heal and to regrow and to repair itself. Let me ask you to do something for me tonight. Let me ask you to think in your mind, in your heart, pick the name of somebody that you need to be reconciled with. Pick the name of somebody that you're angry at, that you're utterly bitter with in your life. What are you going to do about that person? If it's because they've wronged you, you need to correct them. Not because you need to show them how right you are and how wrong they were, but because if it's a matter of sin, it needs to be fixed. But maybe on second thought, you look a little bit closer. Maybe it's not what they did. Maybe it's how you responded. Maybe the problem's not with them. Maybe the problem's with you. Maybe it's more about you than them. Maybe it's about what you've done. Maybe it's about your attitudes. Maybe it's about how you handled yourself with them. Maybe you're the one who needs to repent. Whenever relationships are broken, there's always sin involved. You ever think about it that way? Whenever relationships are broken, there's always sin involved. The only question is who's going to rebuke who and who's going to repent. I'm not saying it's easy. Years of storing up anger, years of letting bitterness build, oh, that's going to be hard to let go. That's going to be difficult to reset, to forgive, to reset, to rehabilitate. But Jesus says, listen, you want to be my people? You want to be a disciple? You want to wear my name? You want me to confess you in the last day before my Father? But number one, you need to recognize sin's out there. It's looking for you. It's hunting you. It's going to come. Temptation will come. You better be prepared. Number two, you better not be the source of temptation in other people's lives. If that's you, get a rock, find the water, jump in. It'll be better for you. And number three, you have a responsibility to help others overcome sin. You need to get the sin in your life fixed. Rebuke, repentance, and restoration. But there you have it. Just a few short verses, a quick primer on sin. In a nutshell, everything you need to know about it. Besides, just don't do it. Where are you at tonight in your struggle against sin? How you doing? If you're here tonight and you have never conquered sin in your life through the power of Jesus' cross, you've never actually achieved the forgiveness that God offers because you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news for you tonight is you can do that right now. If you're here tonight and you're ready to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, of how you've been living, and be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, you can enter into a relationship with God right here, right now. You can deal with the sin problem in your life. We'll help you with that. Maybe you're here tonight, you're a child of God already, but you forgot Jesus' warnings about sin. Sin's got a foothold in you again. You need to fix it. Repent of whatever it is. Pray to God for forgiveness. We'd love to pray with you and help you in every way we can because we take seriously here our responsibility towards you to help you deal with the sin in your life. We can be of any spiritual service. We can help you with sin in any way, shape, or form. Why don't you tell us about what we can do right now while we stand and while we sing.